This is a presentation of LifePoint Church. Our mission is to make gospel-centered disciples of Jesus Christ. For more information, please visit sharethelife.org.
This morning, I get the opportunity to share with you, and it is really a privilege. Thank you for this opportunity to share God's Word with you as He's placed some things on my mind from God's Word for us to learn. And I've had a burden to share this with all of you, no one in specific, but with all of you, I think of would benefit from God's Word this morning and what He has to share with us. So with that in mind, would you please bow your heads and your hearts in prayer with me now? Let's pause before God. Father, speak to us this morning. You are a good, good Father. Speak this to us, this truth to us, to the core of who we are, to our hearts. We lend to you, God. Soften our hearts so that we can absorb your truth for us today. And these truths are timeless. So, Father, thank you for your presence of your precious Holy Spirit here, guiding us in truth, guiding us in righteousness. And thank you for the encouragement we have in our risen Savior, Jesus. We pray this in His name. Amen. So this is our second week into this series, None Greater. As Zach and as Rhonda read from Scripture this morning, this is something that we have identified that is important to have our attention. And Wes, one of our pastors on our preaching team, along with me, did a great job last week in kicking off this series. And he had a lot of focus on that first section, the Lord is one, from the Shema. And he drew us back to the Shema found in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. This was an answer that was very familiar to the scribes that Jesus gave of where to find the greatest commandment. Jesus uttered and ushered them back into what is the Shema. To love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul and your mind and your strength. And then Jesus also added to that, he added from Leviticus chapter 19, to love your neighbor as yourself, which is greatly important. We're going to spend time there later in the series, but Wes's big idea last week was our transformation begins when God alone is Lord alone. And this was helpful. This is helpful for Jesus' audience at the time. It's helpful for us today to identify that God is alone. He is the one Creator, Almighty, one Father, above all and in all. And he gained great audience there with his people. And this scribe that Jesus is speaking to, note how Jesus says he answered him well, because the scribe asked Jesus for an answer. You know, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus gives the answer. And the scribe replies back, "You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one. There is no other besides him. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding, with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself." So he repeats what Jesus says. But then he goes a step further. He says, "Is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." I think this is one of the things that sets this passage apart, is that this scribe is leaning into Jesus' teachings. This morning, we're going to be focusing on a question as we look to see how we can live a transformed life through this series. We're going to be focusing on the question, how do we love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul? How do you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul? That's where our focus is going to be today. So my question to you is, how is your heart? How is your soul? As you think of position towards God, how is your heart and how is your soul loving God? Is it half meter? Is it half empty? Half full? Quarter? 10%? 90%? What is your heart? What is your soul? Let me ask this in another different way of like, maybe you I know you all have relationships, okay? You all have relationships of people that you love. You have different love relationships. Brothers and sisters, spouses, fathers, mothers, neighbors, coworkers, friends. You have love relationships. You ever get in a spot to where you just, you know you love someone, but you just don't feel like loving them? You ever been there? You ever been there where you're just like, you're just kind of at the end of your rope? No, you are at the end of your rope. And you're like, if you're like me, this is something that I would do. I'll get to the end of my rope, and I'll go into my bedroom, and I'll close the door, and I'll pull up a nice little blankie, a little soft blankie, and I'll turn on the television, and I'll go to National Geographic for the lions. The lions show. I love lions, the cute little lions to the bravado, strong, male, king of the jungle, pride, lion, mane, hair, fangs, and blood, and claws. I love to lose myself in these documentaries of lions. So I got this blanket, the shades are pulled, and I got the TV on, and reach over in the nightstand for a little morsel of chocolate, and I'm there. I'm loving me. I've got me figured out. I'm done loving other people, but I'm loving me. I know how to do that. No one had to teach me how to do that. I know how to do that. Oftentimes it's easy to see when you're tired of loving people. It's often easily seen in a young mother. A young mother of maybe multiple children. Dad comes home and opens up the door, and it's just chaos. It's just, you know, the wheels fell off. It's a yard sale. Everything's going this way and that way. And the young mother can just be like, here, take them. I got to go. You can get to the end. You can get to the end of these loving relationships that are tried and true, and nobody's going to, but sometimes you just don't feel like it. Have you ever felt that way with God? Have you ever felt that way with God, where you just, man, I just don't feel like loving God right now? I know I love Him. I know this to be true. Don't take that away from me. I know it, but I just don't feel like it. Years ago, I remember meeting with a man who was really struggling in his faith, and we met over some lunch, and he started getting real honest with me. And he starts talking about trying to read the Bible, trying to read God's Word. Now this man, he was admittedly really struggling with some anger, bitterness, and a lot of resentment with some people. And it was, you know, I could see that it was impacting his ability to just sort of see clearly. And he says, you know, when I sit down to read the Bible, it's when I sit down there now, it's almost like chewing cardboard. It's just tasteless. It's full of effort. And I just don't feel like loving God. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been there where God's not getting your best? Where you're not loving God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength? If you're like me, you're like Zach, who confessed earlier, you've been there. Maybe in different proportions. Maybe at different levels, certainly different seasons for one another. But sometimes I think if we get honest with ourselves, we've been there. So today, we're going to focus on that question. We're going to look into God's Word and find some answers to how do we love God with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. I'm just going to reread just the short passage that we're into today. I'm going to start in verse 29, actually. The most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. You know, in order for us to take a look and understand better about what Jesus is asking us to do, let's get to some agreed upon definitions. And Dallas Willard, he wrote a book called Renovation of the Heart. And another pastor, John Ortberg, really unpacked this in a series. Dale Williams found this resource for us, and it's been very helpful to me to understanding what is heart, what is mind, soul, body, strength. What are these terms mean? Because as we look at heart, I'm gonna start off here. Heart. Another word for heart can be will. The Bible uses will or spirit. This is the core of who we are. This is really the center of who we are as a person. It is much more beyond how we often think of heart today as cardiology, as a muscle that is pumping blood from the bottom of our toes to the top of our head to the fingertips. It's doing a wonderful job while we're just sitting here. We're not telling it to do its job, but by God's design, it is just doing it. But it's much more than the cardiology, than the physical symptom. It's much more than the character of Valentine's cute little hearts or emojis or anything like that. This is, in ancient times, this is the center of who someone is. This is their control room. This is the executive center of someone's life. This is where decisions and choices are formed. Values are made. This is where passion finds its boil. This is where feelings find their feel. The heart, the will, the spirit. This is a place where addicts, are self-help places will only focus here, and there's so much more than here, and it will fail you. The heart, the will is actually, it's a beautiful spot, but it's actually quite weak. And so with these self-help books, these self-help agencies that try and help addicts, whether it's alcohol, food, or whatever, they can say, by your willpower, you can do this. If you just sharpen yourself stronger and believe harder and perform longer and make it past 28 days, you'll make it. That's shallow, because if you've ever tried beating an addiction with nicotine or anything like that, with willpower, you realize how quickly you'll fail. So it's an important part of who we are, but it's actually quite weak. I think Scripture teaches us that the heart was actually made to submit to God, to submit our will to God. Spirit is another word. It's a non-physical realm of spirit, but it's like that we are made in God's image. Therefore, we have a piece of God's spirit within us. So these are words that are interchangeable for the core, the center of who we are. And it's a beautiful design that God has given us. He's designed us to surrender. Do you guys remember some old people like me? Do you guys remember the television commercial of Lipton iced tea? It's a hot, sweaty day, and they're going through and they see the sweat, and then they take that iced tea, and they're on the edge of the what? The pool. The edge of the swimming pool, and they just fall with that iced tea in their hand into a swimming pool for refreshment. They submit themselves. This is what God desires for us to do with our hearts, is that we would submit our will, submit our heart to God. This is how we were designed to be. The next circle here is mind. I'm not going to talk about it. We're going to focus on that later in weeks to come. Body. Not going to talk about it. Social. Relationships. That outer ring. Okay? Not going to talk about it. But we're going to talk about that. Soul. And infinite beyond out here. Soul. Soul is the entirety of a person. As this person is developing from the inside out, this is the whole of a person, their soul. Everyone has a soul. It's important for us to know this, of what our heart, mind, strength, body, social, and soul is, because it speaks to it time and time again in God's Word. We have to know what these are if we're going to care about these items. And there's nothing you can care about more than your soul. There's nothing that you can care more about than your soul. What does it profit a man to gain the world, but yet forfeit his soul? Yeah. This is the entirety of a person, the dimension of a person that interrelates all of the other dimensions so that they form one life. It is like a meta-dimension or a higher dimension because its direct field of play consists of the other dimensions, thought and body and so on. And through them, it reaches even deeper into the person's vast environment of God and his creation. This is where we are connected to God. This is where we are connected to God. If you have your Bibles in front of you, turn to Psalm 42. I want to share with you about how God's Word speaks to about this soul that we all have, that we need to pay attention to and care for. There's nothing you can care for greater than your soul. Psalm 42. Listen to this. And those of you who are struggling with life today, find hope that you're not alone. Listen to one of the psalmists as they write, "As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, 'Where is your God?' These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul?" He's speaking to his soul. "And why are you in turmoil within me?" Now he starts speaking to the soul. "Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation, and my God." I'm going to stop there, but you can see how this is so important. The soul is so important to a person. So as we look at heart, as we look at soul today, we realize that the soul is a combination, a gathering of all these other elements of the self. And this soul is what is connected to God. And I think it's really important for us to pay attention to each of these, because they're not separate, they're interrelated. They're interrelated, and one feeds off of the other. And you're going to see that in the coming weeks about how these come together. But I'm focusing on heart this morning and how it is going to influence the soul. I have a great story to share, a recent story about a friend of one of my daughters. They're at college together. And they've been friends since sixth grade. And this friend of my daughter, she's been living apart from Christ her lifetime, and she's endured difficulties in life, as many people do. Her father died when she was just 14, 15 years of age, and she's just gone through some difficult times in her life, and we've been praying for her, loving her through these times. And recently they ended up at the same college together, and my daughter invited her to come to a local Fellowship of Christian Athletes. And because they were giving out free Chipotle burritos at night, she came. And she got to hear the gospel. And then afterwards, she got to hear about my daughter Olivia's faith at a more personal level for an hour and a half in the car on the way home. And my daughter encouraged her to pray every day for God to soften her heart. Asking God to soften her heart. And turns out, she took her advice and started praying. And this past Sunday, we celebrated my daughter's 20th birthday, and she was there to celebrate and enjoy the festivities with her home and her family, and got in her car to go home. And in her car, she just started weeping by herself in her car, just weeping, 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 this friend of my daughter's. And she called Olivia to say, I realize I now need to receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Yes. Yes. And we rejoiced in our home because we've been praying for this girl. We've been praying for her. But the prayer that she was offering was so critical. The prayers of all times that we and others have been praying for this girl are critical. And I shared with my family, isn't this great? You know, we all just kind of celebrating, like, wow, that's awesome, that's great. And it was like, yeah, I know. And we're not doing back handsprings down the aisles and flipping out and everything like that. But heaven is, all the heavens rejoice when one sinner comes into repentance. Yes, yeah. So I just want to identify that these are more connected, the heart, soul, mind, and strength. They're more connected and interrelated more than we even know. And we've got to tend to them. We've got to lend our care. We have to identify that we have to tend to our souls. We care so much as a staff. Years ago, 10 or 12 years ago, I brought this idea to the staff that we need to be caring for our souls. So we now have 4 soul care days a year that we make staff take. Okay, so each staff member has a soul care day they take quarterly. And it's not to do errands. It's not to clean out the inbox of the email. It's not for that. It is to position yourself before God. Instead of your workday, get away out of your office. Some people go up to Estes Park to a coffee shop. Some people will go find a tent or a hammock, or they just get away. They go away and they're with God. They're present with God. They allow God to speak to them in solitude. They allow God to speak to them in silence before God's word. And it's important. And I would encourage you to do the same, to have a rhythm of where you pull yourself away from the hurriedness of life, the busyness of life that we all subscribe to. You know, some of the most busy people in the world today is many of you who are freshly retired. You find that out once you retire. You're like, I'm busier now than I was when I was working. Retirement is not a reality of rest. Oftentimes you fill your life up with hurriedness and busyness and relationships and things you got to do. Pause, take relief from those, and care for your soul. Earlier this year, in January, we as a preaching team identified, and elders identified as a church, we need to abide in Jesus. We need to position ourselves daily with Jesus to know that he is at the center of who we are. So we spent 6 weeks talking about this, how important it is to remain in Jesus. Where Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man abides in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing of significance, nothing of godly fruit. Well, you can be busy, you can get a lot of things done, but he's speaking of godly fruit. We need to abide, we need to care for our souls by abiding in Jesus. You know, to feed for your soul, you must slow down. You've got to slow down, you've got to pump the brakes. You've got to find time of silence and solitude, scripture memory, journaling, more of that to come later in the series. But I want to identify a couple of different people in scripture. I want to go there quickly. The first case study we're going to do today, we're going to do 2. The first one is of the bitter brother, I call him, in Luke chapter 15. This is from the popular story of the prodigal son, or Dr. Timothy Keller calls it the parable of the 2 lost sons, as we'll come to find out. Just to quickly retell the story, there was this father. Jesus is telling this story to the Pharisees, which is important to pay attention to, that his audience was the Pharisees, these experts in the law, these pastors, if you will. And he's telling them a story that Jesus makes up, this parable. He tells them the story of this father who has 2 sons, an elder son and a younger son. And the younger son comes and talks to his father and he says, I want my inheritance now. I want it now. Now, if you know anything about ancient times, that was very insulting to the father, as if he's saying, I wish you were dead, so give me what I've got coming to me now. And the younger son typically would get a third of the inheritance. The older son would get 2/3. So he wants his third now. And the father, because he doesn't have wireless funds, he needs to take time to section off land, draw new fence boundaries, make land acquisition, sell land, make it lawful, comes and gives his son his inheritance, and he goes away, and he spends it all on wild living. Spends it all in a distant land. And then he comes to his senses, this younger son comes to his senses and realizes, I'm eating what pigs eat. I need to go back to my father. I need to go back and just tell him I'm sorry. I'm coming with my head in my hands. I don't deserve to be your son. If you can maybe just let me hang out with some of your trades workers, I can maybe pick up a trade and start a new honest living that way. And so he comes back home. And the father sees him coming from a long ways off. He has love for his son. And he greets him with a kiss. And he puts his ring back, his family ring, on his son. And he asks for to clothe his son, who comes back just tattered with living recklessly. And he gives him his best robe. And I want to pick up where, at this point, you know, he starts a party. He starts a party to celebrate with the community. My son has returned. And so he kills the fattened calf. And there's song, and there's dancing, and there's a festival, for his son has returned. I'm going to pick up in the story and read it to you now about the older son who's out in the field. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry, the older son. He was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, look, which is like pointing a finger at someone and saying, hey, look. He says, look, these many years I have served you. I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And the father says to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. I bring that to our attention because when I think about how do we love God with our heart, with all of our heart, with all of our soul, Wes Moore brought up the question, is it possible? Is it possible to serve God and not love him? And I see that as biblical evidence here in this story of the elder son. You know, this elder son, he had served many years, but without love. He had always obeyed, yet without love. And he comes to this screaming, halting, this is not right. He is wrong. I am right. This is not fair. Because, you know, bringing him back in his family with the ring and showing all this, you know, having the father's ring and having his robe about him, that means he's adopted back into his family. That means this younger son gets his rights as an heir, which he's going to take from the 2/3 of the older brother. And he's like, he's taken from me. And Jesus is hitting at something here of a spiritual elitism that existed in many of these Pharisees. And many of us. The elder brother was more interested in his perceived righteous performance rather than loving his father, loving his brother, and his brother's return. Never once did he say, my brother has returned. How is he? He even called him this son of yours. Didn't even identify him as his own brother. I was talking with my friend earlier this morning, and he said, you know, it's easy, you know, this can be convicting because we can find ourselves in seasons being this elder brother where our heart was never, ever touched. This elder brother seems to have been only in it for himself and what he could get from his father. Did he work all those days out of love to his father? Did he serve all those days out of love for his father? Did he obey all those days out of love for his father or for just what he could have? Second case study I want to go to is about the sinful woman in Luke chapter 7. And in this story, this woman, Jesus, is invited into a Pharisee's home. And this woman busts into this party, this sinful woman. And back then they had a table, okay, at the center of the table, and all men would recline to the table with their feet out. And this woman finds her way into the room, and she starts crying. She's weeping. She's wetting. She's washing Jesus' feet with her tears and her hair. And she has this alabaster jar of perfume, costly perfume, maybe the most expensive only item that she really has of worth and value. And she's wetting Jesus' feet with that. She is washing his feet with her tears. She's kissing his feet. She's got tears of tremendous gratitude. She's got kisses of holy awe. And she has great courage for such an improper act. Jesus says to the Pharisee's whispering underneath his breath, he's like, if Jesus really was a prophet, he would realize this woman is a sinful woman who is doing all this stuff to his feet. And Jesus, being the Son of God, knows what he's thinking, what he's saying underneath his breath. And he says, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answers, say it, teacher. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50 denarii. That's like a day's worth of wages. So think of it as maybe $10,000 versus $100,000 in today's age. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both, $10,000 versus $100,000. Now which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. Then turning towards the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. How do I love God with all my heart, with all my soul, all my mind, all my strength? How do I do that? Is there a formula for this? Well, I have good news for you. You can't. You can't love God 100% of the time with all your heart, mind, body, soul, and strength. You can't. But Jesus can. He did. And he continues. And you can place your faith in Jesus and be rest assured that he will do wonderful intercession on your behalf before the Father. If you confess your sins before the Father, he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. And it's with this knowledge, how do we love the Lord God with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength? I think we can gain from that those who have been forgiven much, they love much. The sinful woman with Jesus, where she is wetting his feet with her tears, she gets it. That's easy to see how you love God. Is you risk things. You risk an awkward moment with great courage because your love overflows. It's just overflowing out of your heart. Why? Because this heart has softened. You realize that you've been forgiven. Let me ask you a question, friends. Have you ever been forgiven from someone else? Important. Have you ever been forgiven? I mean, really forgiven. Where you come to this person and you've got your head in your hands and you're like caught. You are just a wreck. Your heart, inside of you is in turmoil. It is breaking that you have offended someone else to their core. And then they forgive you. Have you ever felt that? I have. I have felt that deep remorse, that deep regret. And I've been forgiven. And there's something about inside of me that just wells up with gratitude in my heart, thankfulness for forgiveness. Now let me ask you the same thing. Have you ever experienced forgiveness from God? Holy, sovereign, all-powerful, almighty God, have you experienced forgiveness from Him? He wants to forgive you. But you have to step down. You have to step down and come with your head in your hands full of regret and just say, I have failed. I've realized I am not God. You are. Thank you for the forgiveness found in Jesus and Jesus alone. We're in a culture that doesn't bow down, that doesn't bow the knee at kings or one another. You just don't do that. And maybe that's good. Maybe because we can just reserve that for God and Him alone. But it's like one of those things where, I don't know, each one of you are in a different place right now with God. And some of you enjoy God and your heart feels full and strong of love for God because you know you're forgiven. And it's not by your efforts or by your merit, but it's by His that you are forgiven. Therefore, you just receive it with great gratitude, and it affects you. It affects the rest of you. And some of you don't have an answer. Some of you were a bit hollow here, a little bit hard here. Let me tell you, friends, today is a day to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and have your heart start pumping with love and passion for Him and what He has done for you. Have you ever been forgiven? Have you ever been forgiven by the holy and righteous and all-powerful God? You need to know how much He loves you. You need to know that. He loves you. He loves you. He's a just and holy God, and He loves you. And He demands your worship. He demands it. Some of us are forgetful people. Actually, every one of us are forgetful people. We forget how much He loves us. We forget the important things. We forget how much we love our spouse. We forget how much we love our children. We get caught up with ourselves. We get caught up with our lion shows and our chocolate. We get caught up with ourselves quickly. I gave an exercise to a friend one time, a 5-minute exercise, and that is, if you feel like you're just not loving someone, if you feel like you're just not loving God, whichever the case may be, take 5 minutes and write as fast as you can all the things that you're thankful for God. Just take 5 minutes. Set yourself a timer so it doesn't take any longer than that, and write all the things that you're thankful to God for. And with that, I want to give you opportunity to do that. You know, you can write it out in your phone. You can write it out in your head. You can write it out over and over on the same little communication card. It doesn't have to make any sense to anybody but you. But express to God in prayer all the things that you're thankful to Him for. And I believe through a heart of gratitude, for those who have been forgiven much, they're going to love much. And it's going to be evident to God. It's going to be evident to people around you, your neighbors. So with that, I'm going to ask us to start to close. And before I pray, I just want to let you know, I want there to be the freedom for all people to pray for one another. Pray for the person sitting next to you. Ask for prayer. Yield your spirit to one another. Yield your heart to one another. Pray for one another. If you want to come forward, please do so. If you want to pray for other people who are coming forward, please do so. If you need to receive prayer, please take action on that. Just like the sinful woman, do something a bit socially awkward, but have your body come into response about what is beating in your chest to do. Have your heart softened towards God. So in this last song, as the band comes forward, we're going to have this opportunity for people to come forward, or you can write out on your communication card what you want to do with God, and we would love to respond to you this week. But there's freedom to come and forward. There's freedom to sit next to a person and pray out there. There's freedom to do your five-minute objective of, I am thankful to God for these things. Let's pray together. Father, we love you, and we thank you for your precious Holy Spirit here guiding us in truth, that for those who have been forgiven much, love much. Thank you for the story of this father and two sons, that, Father, you are a good, good Father. You love us when we do not deserve it at all. When we make a wreck of the gifts you give us, you forgive us. Help us, Lord, in our hearts to soften to you so that our hearts would beat and pound with this blood that is rushing in our veins, that you have provided it all, that we would have a passion for you because you deserve it. You demand it. We are your people. Help us live in alignment with you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
This is a presentation of LifePoint Church. Our goal is to encourage and equip people to become fully developing followers of Christ. For more information, please visit sharethelife.org.